last Sunday. We're going to return to Ephesians today. So I ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me. We're going to go one chapter further, chapter 6, and look at verses 1 through 4. It's page 920 of your chair Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, page 920. Also, there's a sermon outline in your bulletin. If you wouldn't mind having that handy, there's some other passages I wanted us to consider together as well. But again, our main one here is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Growing up, did any of you have that one friend who just swore up and down they could remember their birth? Really, nobody? Or Sherry did? Your son swears? I must have had weird friends, but I had a friend who swore he remembered every detail of his birth, and he told us on a regular basis. He even claimed to remember before his birth. He might have been crazy looking back. I thought everybody had that one friend. I guess not. Well, speaking of being born, I should tell you that the birth of this particular sermon did not go as planned. Near the point of delivery, if you will, it dawned on me that what I thought was going to be born one sermon ended up being born as two, or as twins, if you will. Fraternal twins, not identical. Now, at that point, as my sermon's OBGYN, am I milking this too far already? Just wait. As the one delivering this sermon, I had a choice. I could keep these two sermons separate or try to connect them in a weird kind of, a non-ideal conjoined twin. I went with option number one and decided to leave them separate. All that to say, what I thought was going to be just one sermon is now going to be handled as two sermons this week and next week. So this Sunday ended up being a Christian and parents, children and parents, part one. And to you young people who are here, speaking of children, you children of all ages who live in your parents' home, a large portion of this particular sermon is going to be addressed directly towards you this morning. So do not tune out. Pay extra special attention. Next week in part two, we'll dump on your mom and dad a little bit and see what it has to say about parents. That said, there's going to be things for anyone in any season of life, in any station of life. There is things in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 for all believers this morning in both part 1 and part 2 of this particular sermon. So no one tune out, but young people especially, know that we're going to be talking about this morning is particularly directed towards you. Well, if all that weren't confusing enough, this is also part 5 of our sermon series that we're calling Back to Basics. And so we began last month, at the beginning of the new year, considering how the Lord has assigned believers in this world the task of being salt and light, whatever particular culture they happen to live in. That's our commission, which is to say we are to be living lives that make the regions and cultures in which we live more pleasing to the Lord, the same way salt does to food. We're to be showing people who live near us what truly godly living looks like. We're to be letting the light of our good works shine before men so that they will see the source of our good works and bring glory to our Father in heaven. And so we've talked about how remembering our role as salt and light in the world is crucial to any attempt to turn a culture away from sliding into increasing darkness, which our culture happens to be doing. We then talked about how living as salt and light very much includes getting back to the basics of Christian living. Basics like realizing what the purpose was for God creating someone as a man, or for God creating someone as a woman, and delighting in the particular roles given to either men or women. Last week, we talked about what godly marriages are to look like, as husbands and wives fulfill the roles that God has given each of them in marriage. And in that particular discussion of marriage, we talked about the foundational importance of the institution of the family to human society. The family, as we noted from Genesis, was the first institution established by God. And the family is also of vital importance because when the family falters, so do all the other institutions of society. That's why it was so important that we talked about what Christian marriages are supposed to look like, for that's when a new family begins, at a marriage. But as we know, the relationship between a husband and wife, that's just one aspect of the institution of family. The other is the having and rearing of children. And for Christian homes who've been blessed with children, this dynamic between parents and their kids is a huge aspect of what it means for that particular family, for your particular family, to function as salt and light and thus be a blessing to this world. Now, here's where I'd ask you to grab your outline. Because what I just said is made even stronger by what God tells us is his usual purpose for bringing a believing man and a believing woman together in marriage in the first place. You want to know, why did God bring us together as a married couple? Well, Malachi 2:15 tells you. Did he not make them, that is, believing couples, one, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? What was he seeking from their marriage? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. That passage answers why God generally brings two Christians together in marriage. Because he's seeking godly offspring. God is seeking godly kids. Hence the warning that he ends this with for husbands not to abandon their families. Because that's the last way one should expect for a family to result in godly children. Although, thanks to God's merciful providence, godly young people do come from broken homes on occasion. But that's not the norm. The Lord expects couples to stay together that he brings together so that godly offspring can come as a result. I just used the word norm, and I just used words like usually and generally, because I use those terms to acknowledge a reality. In the mysterious workings of God's providence in this world, his perfect providence, he doesn't always bless a believing couple with the ability to have children. That's true. And if you're in that boat, please do not think that your marriage is lesser somehow, because it's not. Or that you still don't have an opportunity to live as salt and light, because you certainly do in your relationship as husband and wife, as we talked about last week. But again, most Christian couples have been granted and are granted the blessing of children. And God does so because he's seeking godly children from those homes that he's brought together. He's seeking more believers, that is, more Christians in this world to live as salt and light within it. Do you see the connection? In fact, friends, God is so committed to this that he's made promises to Christian parents. Promises that he is and will always be the God of their children after them. Many of you know these passages, but let's hear them again real quickly. They're on your outline. Genesis 17:7, God's covenant with Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul reminds his readers that their children are holy, even if they're the children of one believer. Paul says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Now, Paul isn't telling this believing parent that their children are holy and that they've lived sanctified lives, but they've been set apart to God. They're holy in that sense. They belong to him. Acts 2, 38-39, same themes. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call to himself. That's just a sampling of verses that show us what the scriptures tell us everywhere, that our God has committed himself to our children and their salvation. But again, in the mysteries of God's providence, he's also tied the fulfillment of those promises to parents and children, he's tied the fulfillment of those promises to the responsibilities that God has given to both parents and children to respond to such promises. To children, God says this in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. To parents, we are reminded of our responsibility to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises with passages like, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's when these promises of God and the faith-fueled response of parents and children come together, that's when families with kids begin to function as salt and light in this world. So we can take a more detailed look of the response side or the human responsibility side of that dynamic. I want to now have us look at the passage I had you turn to earlier, Ephesians 6:1-4. Before I read, again, I want to get the attention of all the kids in the room, younger kids, older kids, young people still in the home. The first three verses of this passage are directed towards you. God is speaking to you directly today. Now, God is always talking to you in the Bible, but these particular passages are written directly to you. And they tell you that you have a job to do. A job to do for the Lord, and a job to do for everyone else around you. Which is to say, young people, you have a role right now to play as salt and light in this world. You don't have to wait until you grow up and get married like you do to fulfill the role in marriage. But as a child in a Christian home, you have a role that you can perform now, today. And the world around us needs you to fulfill your role as salt and light in your home. So everyone, please stand with me and follow along with me as I read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. As I said, the first three verses of this passage are directed towards you children, you young people. Paul says to you, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, because Paul says in the Lord, we know he's primarily talking to Christian children. He's talking to children who are growing up in Christian homes, like many of you. And of course, it's right that all children should obey their parents. That's true. That's the fitting thing for them to do. Society works best when they do. But it's especially right. It's especially fitting for kids who believe in the Lord to obey their parents who also believe in the Lord. Because after all, like all authority figures, your parents stand in the place of the Lord in your life. Their authority is his authority over you in this phase of your life. Now, speaking of authority, you might have heard me say over the last couple weeks that your father is the head of the house. That he is the one with the authority over your home that the Lord has given to him. That he's the leader. And that's true. That said, young people, when it comes to you, your mother is an authority over you as well. Even when your dad is not around, her word is law. That's true because your mom represents your dad's authority over you, and thus you must obey her as well. That's why the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, as you can see in verse 2, says this, honor your father and your mother. Both of them, your father and your mother, stand in God's place over you while you're young. And thus to do what either one of them asks you to do is really to do what the Lord is asking of you in that given moment. So with those things in mind, let's talk about what should obedience to parents look like? What should your obedience to your mom and dad look like? Well, first of all, you should obey your mom and dad fully. As in, do everything that they ask you to do. And this is obvious. Since you're to be obeying them as you would be obeying the Lord, you should do everything they ask you to do. Now, of course, if one of your parents asked you to do something that you knew was sinful, obviously because you're to obey the Lord first, you're not to do that particular thing. But in everything else, children should obey their parents completely, in big things and in little things. So young people, you're to obey your parents fully. You're also to obey them cheerfully. Look with me at Philippians 2. I put it on your outline. Look at how Paul describes cheerful obedience. What does it look like? It looks like this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. That's how you are to be blameless and innocent children of God in terms of how you obey your mom and dad. You're to do it, first of all, without grumbling. You know what grumbling is? It's complaining. It means you don't say, I don't want to do that. You don't say to your parents, I hate doing that. You don't say to your parents, you're ruining my life. Even a simple thing like, ugh, or stomping off, or rolling your eyes while you're doing what they asked, all of that is complaining. All of that is grumbling. Kids and young people, you're to obey without those things. Not a hint of those things. You're also to obey your mom and dad without disputing. That's arguing. You're to obey them without arguing. What's arguing sound like? You know what it sounds like. It sounds like, why should I have to do that? That's not fair. Arguing sounds like, my friend's parents don't make them do that. Or my friend's parents let them do this. All of those types of responses, and they are legion, believe me, because I gave them all too. All of them are arguing. All of them are disputing. So kids, young or old, you're to obey your mom and dad completely and joyfully. After all, the same obedience you give to them is to be the same obedience you would give to the Lord Jesus. And you know you would obey him completely and with joy. And he asks you to obey your parents in the same way. And speaking of our Lord Jesus, I want to show you something. Remember the passage you heard read in the service earlier by my dad? The passage about the boy Jesus in the temple from Luke 2? We learn from that story that what Jesus is asking of you in regards to your parents is nothing that he wasn't willing to do himself. Remember in the story? So after Jesus is lost, he doesn't go back with his parents to Nazareth, and Mary and Joseph run back in a huff, and they find Jesus in the temple. And then he goes home with them. Listen to Luke 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, obedient to them. So Jesus, who is also God, spent his childhood years cheerfully obeying Joseph and Mary without grumbling, without arguing. Even though he created Joseph and Mary and had every reason to be telling them what to do, Jesus, as a perfect son, obeyed them in all things. And speaking of Jesus, again, it's what your parents tell you about him that's the most important thing you should be obeying from them. Your Christian parents have no doubt told you that you need to believe in Jesus so that your sins can be forgiven once for all. That he grew up for you, that he died on a cross for you, that he was raised for you, and that you're not to believe those things. Children in this church, obey your parents and believe in Jesus and be saved and receive eternal life. That's the most important thing your Christian mom and dad have asked you to do. Do that fully. Do that cheerfully. And do all other things they've asked you to do fully and cheerfully. So children, young people, you're commanded to obey your parents. But there's not just a command here. There's a wonderful promise of reward here as well. You might have heard it when I read the passage. Now, God doesn't have to reward us when we do what he says, right? It's always our responsibility to obey him. We shouldn't demand a cookie just for doing what he asks us to do, what we're already supposed to do. That's what my dumb dog Chase does, by the way. We take him outside, and he does what he's supposed to do, and he comes in begging for a treat. And we're like, no, Chase, going potty outside, that's your job. You don't get a treat for doing your job, especially when we feed you and give you a place to live for free. So don't demand things from the Lord like Chase demands things from us. That's not a good look. But because our Lord is more kind than we can imagine, he does still connect a promise to his command to you to obey your parents. Look at verses 2 and 3 of our passage again, Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, or on the earth, some of your translations say. So Paul begins to quote the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Then he pauses, did you see? He pauses to tell you this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Again, God attached a promise here, not because he had to, but because he wanted to promise you, young people, something specific. And what did God promise to do for you if you fulfilled his command to honor your father and mother? Actually, he promises you two things. That things will go well for you, and that you will live long on the earth. Or we could mash those two things together. Obedient children are promised to have a long and happy life in this world. There's no mystery why this would be true. There's nothing really magical about it when you think about it. Kids who grow up listening to their parents, honoring them, obeying them, become young adults and later grown adults who make better decisions in life. A lot of traps that other people fall into, like certain sins that add a lot of hardship to your life, or things that follow a person like negative with negative consequences for years, like marrying the wrong individual, or stupid decisions that can end a person's life early, like drunk driving or other pointless risks. Well, these are things that obedient children avoid. And thus, on the whole, life goes better for them. Life lasts longer for them. Now, hear me. No one is saying that every single kid who's been obedient to their mom and dad in a Christian home is going to live to 100 and never see a bad day. The Bible tells us that God sometimes calls even faithful believers to trials, either personal trials or just trials in the world around them. And he makes them examples for others of what it looks like for godly saints to endure hardship, and that brings him glory. And there are times and seasons in history when even younger believers, believers your age, might be called to give their lives for Jesus in certain situations. And again, the Lord receives glory from that. But again, on the whole, God promises earthly blessing to Christian children who obey their Christian parents. Not because they've earned such blessing or deserve such promises, but out of his merciful grace. It's right there in the word before you. And that brings us back to something I said right at the beginning before we read Ephesians 6. Christian young people, here's the point. If you obey your Christian parents now, you will grow up to enjoy a life characterized by happiness. And that can't help but also be a blessing to those who will live their lives around you. God's blessings upon his people by God's grace spill over into blessings upon the lives of those they live around. And the more Christian young people receive such blessings, well, the more spillover blessing there is that our wider culture receives. Blessings like God's provision. Blessings like his protection. And this gives believers of all ages to let the light of their good works shine before others so that others may see them and give glory to our Father in heaven. Good works like obeying your parents. All that to say, kids, when you obey your mom and dad, it doesn't just potentially benefit you. You're being salt and light right now. And that benefits the place in which you live and which you will live. And God promises to honor that intent. Now, I've talked to a lot of the younger folks here this morning already, and I'm going to talk to all of us. Young people, don't tune out, though. This applies to you, too. Let's talk about what happens when we grow up, when we leave our parents' house. Yes, their authority over us fades into the background when we form new households. We're no longer obligated to obey our parents. Our mom and dad can't show up when we're 30 and tell us to go to bed. That's not how it works. But as for honoring them, this is a command we're meant to follow all of their days. Honoring our parents includes continuing to show them honor, to go out of our way to bless them. It means to speak well of them. To honor our father and mother, even as grown adults, means to thank them, to treat them as special, especially when they get very old, and that often becomes harder. We have to become more intentional in that. I've watched some of you do that very thing. But speaking of honoring our much older parents, Jesus clearly tells us that this includes financially providing for them, if necessary. In the passage from Mark that you see on your outline, Mark 7, Jesus was addressing a practice of people in his day by which they tried to get out of providing for their older parents financially. They would basically made up a rule where they said we could say something like, "Oh, Mom and Dad, whoops, you know that money I could have used to help you right now? Well, I had already promised God that I would give that money to him in the future. So it's kind of on reserve and I can't give it to you. Sorry." Jesus is addressing that kind of nonsense when he says this in Mark chapter 10, 7, I'm sorry, verse 10. "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you could have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." In other words, this practice of having money devoted to God that you didn't have to give to your parents, Jesus said, was breaking his law. And in case we needed this idea repeated, and I only bring it up for this reason, perhaps the strongest condemnation of anyone in the entire New Testament is reserved for a person who has the means but refuses to provide for their widowed mother. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8. It's on your outline. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That kind of strong condemnation shows us how basic this requirement to take care of one's parents should be in our minds. It should be right up there with God's requirements to not worship idols or to avoid adultery. Take care of your mom and dad when they need it financially. Same level. So to us who are grown, who have households and families of our own, the fifth commandment still applies to us in several ways. And by keeping it, we have another opportunity to be salt and light to the culture around us. In the way we treat our older parents, we have our opportunity to make our land more pleasing, more flavorful to the Lord. We can do good works to our aging parents that others can see and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. This, by God's grace, will very well lead the blessing and renewal of the culture around us. As we come to a close this morning, let's not close without returning to the honesty that with which we've been looking all of these issues through. What I mean is, we've last week and the weeks before and this week, we've been talking about ideals, the ideals we're to live up to as God's people. And in our discussion of children and their duties to parents, we've been talking about the ideal as well. Yet the truth is that we should all admit, none of us in this room, not one of us, has perfectly honored our father or our mother. Not even close. Those of you who are still kids, you have not. Rather than always giving full and joyful obedience, you've disobeyed. And even times where you have obeyed, you've done so with an attitude and all sorts of argument. I know because I did it too. And sadly, I can tell you it's likely you'll do the same again. Those of us who are older, we've still not come close to honoring our fathers and our mothers in the ways we should have. We get caught up in our own stuff, do we not? We become dismissive. We speak ill of them. We become ungrateful. In terms of the performance that we owed our parents, even as Christians, we still all deserve to be treated as those who have denied the faith and worse than unbelievers. But oh, thank God, there is one who has been and remains a perfect son, our Savior Jesus. Not only did he fully and joyfully obey his adopted father Joseph and his mother Mary, he also always perfectly and joyfully honored and obeyed his true father, even to the point of being asked to go to a cross and suffer a torturous death for our sins. Jesus obeyed. And because of that, God the Father blessed Jesus with all the promised blessings of the fifth commandment. According to Christ's humanity, Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. And he's been given a name above all names. He's been made king of heaven and earth. Thus, there's no one for whom things go more well than Jesus. And for Jesus, these fifth commandment blessings, they weren't gifts of grace. They were absolutely deserved, all of them. But to us imperfect children, young children, old children, Jesus' perfections as a son are still treated as if they were our very own. That's why when we look at him in faith, no matter what happens in our brief earthly life, we will live forever with him on that new earth. Amen. And everything will then go well for us every second of every day, as if we had been the perfect son or daughter our entire lives. And because that future is secure by God's mercy and grace, we don't have to spend our days now feeling guilty over our failures to be the children on earth that God has called us to be. Because old or young, we can come to Jesus again and again, confessing that we've messed up again as a son or a daughter. And though we don't deserve it, we will be forgiven. We can also then ask him for help to make us more like him, a perfect son. And friends, through his Holy Spirit, as we look to him in faith, he will. And it's that which will help us to live as salt and light by honoring our parents in whatever phase in life we find ourselves to be. Not perfectly, but by his grace, faithfully. And again, this will lead to undeserved blessings, even in this life, as we benefit from promises that we did not earn, but that Jesus has now secured. Through that, receiving blessing that by God's grace will spill over, be a blessing to anyone else who lives life near to us as well. Thus, again, allowing us to function as salt and light in this world, something our culture desperately needs. Let's give thanks.